Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. The precious blood of Jesus is so powerful that even a sinner like myself and you can be saved by it. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful and so wonderful that God gave His Son that the world might know it through Him. John 3:16. The greatest news in the world is this, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus came looking for us. Jesus came to seek us out and to save us from our past. And because of that amazing grace, that which we don't deserve, that which a sinner with all the baggage and feelings of regret can know that they're saved. Great joy that we have in being in Christ is that we can be assured of our assurance of eternity. And because we are assured of that assurance, and because we have salvation in Jesus Christ, death is not something that we fear. And because we can know that we are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we know that through the uttermost parts of the world, through Him we can be saved, Hebrews 7:25, because we have that assurance, how wonderful is the grace of God. Would you give anything for that grace? Would you give anything for the peace of mind in knowing that you are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt? That when you choose to take that step into salvation, and when you take that step concerning your salvation and choose to put on the blood of Jesus Christ, you know that as the old man is put to death, as you are raised as a new creature in life, that you can know at that very moment that you are saved. And just the idea of the weight that's taken off of our shoulders because of that shows us how amazing the grace is that God gives us. We don't know exactly what came or what happened to the thief on the cross and what put him there. But many times people will say, well, we can be saved like the thief on the cross. Yes, you can. But you can't be saved like him. Because we are all afforded the opportunity of salvation, because that gift is given to us in redemption because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, we can be saved. In Luke chapter 23, the Bible calls the thief on the cross a criminal or a thief in that particular matter. And again, we don't know what he did to put him there, but we do know whatever he did caused him to be put to death. And so, but when you think about His understanding of how powerful Jesus was as Jesus was hanging from the earth and between heaven, between two thieves, He knew in that moment that Jesus could do something for Him that nobody else could do. There are a lot of people in this world that claim that they can save you. They claim through their hands, through their so-called miracles, through their blessings, and all of these other things, but brethren, there is no name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. And because of that, because we have the assurity of our salvation, and because we have the sweet, incredible grace, imagine what that thief must have felt when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, even though you're going through these trials and this pain and this agony on this cross with me, today you will be with me in paradise. While on the other side you had the other thief who was sitting there basically lambasting Jesus Christ, calling Him, "If you're the so-called Messiah, then get us all down from here." You think in that moment He would be a little more humble concerning His situation, right? But He wasn't. But here you had this one individual, this thief, who knew that this was the person who could save him. He knew nothing was going to take away his agony in that moment of defeat, but he knew that person can take away his agony in eternity. And so because of that, he said, "Jesus, if there's anything you can do, just remember me when you get to heaven. Just remember me." He didn't even ask for forgiveness. He said, "Just remember my name." And Jesus said, you don't have anything to worry about because today you will be with me in paradise. And so hanging there on that cross, abused in utter physical agony, he felt this sense of peace and security that came over him. And so don't you want to feel the same thing that the thief felt? Don't you want the exact same confidence in knowing, even though the thief just simply asked for remembrance of who he was, of knowing that he received the grace that he didn't deserve, that none of us in this life deserve, but that God gave it willingly through his Son on that blood-stained cross? And how holy is his name. And because we can be saved like the thief on the cross, we just can't be saved like him. One of the greatest things I think about being a Christian is that we have security in our salvation. We have total security in our salvation. But a lot of people don't always believe that. And I hear Christians sometimes walking around saying, well, I sure hope that I'm saved. That's not a word in your vocabulary. Because Jesus, and what we see in 1 John chapter 5, assuredly understanding and knowing that because of what Jesus Christ did, because of what we do concerning receiving that gift of grace and salvation, that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are saved. And if you've heard me say it 100 times from this pulpit, you'll hear me say it 101 times today. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And because we should have the confidence in understanding that and being secure in our salvation, why would we then not know and understand what Jesus Christ did for us, that we are secure in our salvation? We don't have to guess at anything. There's denominations out there that say, you can't know those things. Brethren, that would scare me to death. Of not knowing of whether or not I was going to be with Christ, what's the point then? But Jesus said, I give you that security in salvation. The Apostle John said that it's possible to know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5 and verse 13. And we can absolutely be sure that God gave us eternal life through His Son, 1 John 5 and verse 11. And because we are assured of that, you can have just as much confidence in your salvation as you would if Jesus personally looked at you today and said, today you are going to be with me in paradise. Just as much assurance as the thief on the cross had. You can be just as saved to the same degree as the thief on the cross. Because you see, when you come out of that watery grave of baptism, Jesus says today, you'll be with me in paradise. And because we can know that, even Jesus said, even if you make a mistake, brethren, 1 John chapter 3? Even if we make that mistake, even as we're walking in Christ, 1 John 1 and verse 7, he says, if you walk in fellowship with me, when you make a mistake, that blood will keep on cleansing you. And because we know there's not a person here that's perfect, and because we know everyone here makes mistakes, right? Romans 3:23 says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You, me, everyone. And because of that, even when I make that mistake, Jesus said, because you're in fellowship with me, because you understand you're not perfect, but you're going to make a mistake, that blood will wash you clean as you ask for forgiveness. So Jesus said you can have that assurance even in Christ, that we know as we walk with Him. But here's the question that we have to also answer. How can you get that security? Well, you must obey the words of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, 27 through 28, Jesus said, those that hear my voice are my sheep, but they must obey my voice. And because we must obey what He says, He's talking about us as Christians. We have to obey what He says. We can follow Christ, we receive eternal life, but how do we feel about being secure in His grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And because we have that salvation by knowing that we are keeping His commandments, by this we know that we are in Him, it says in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verses 5 through 6, He said, by this we know that we are in Him. And Jesus said, whoever abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that He walked. How sweet and incredible that grace is. And because we have that assurance, grace that God gives us, we come to know Jesus Christ through that saving grace. That gift that not a single person on this earth deserves. And so by His grace, we are called to be offered concerning salvation. And so when we understand that, we can know that we are secure in that. But to receive that security for those that are outside of Christ requires being obedient to Christ. And it requires an act of love as well. It's not only loving each other, as Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's the premise and the basis of our relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? God committed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So God says, "I'll show you my love. Let me see yours." Remember, it's not simply saying you love God, but it's a verb to show that you love God. And God wants to see it through our actions of what we do every day, but also in our obedience to him. And so when we understand the concept of that love, then we know what Jesus meant in John 14 and verse 15 when he said, "If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments." It's not a suggestion. Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He doesn't want your love based upon a forceful action. He wants your love because you love him on because of his action. He's not going to strong arm us into serving or being in love with Jesus. But he said, "I'll show it to you." And the greatest act of love, if you understand that, is going to be through action and not simply saying it or through verbal communication. Of course, we understand we have to tell each other we love each other. And we understand how important that is in a relationship. I have to say it. But Jesus said, not only do you have to say it, you have to show it. And when we take that step concerning obedience with our salvation, we're showing Jesus that we love him and we understand exactly what he did for us. So by his grace, he has offered it to all people, Titus 2 and verse 11. And because everyone has opportunity, and if you're here this morning and you've never had that opportunity to receive the wonderful grace, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, you're afforded the opportunity today. Guess what? There's nothing strange or off the wall that you have to do. I'm not going to ask you to touch the TV and say some crazy prayer so I can give you a rag for $19.99. But Jesus said, "I'll show you my love and obedience if you'll simply ask you what I tell you, or if you do what I ask you to do." And so God doesn't ask for perfection. He just asks for your best. And so you cannot purposely sin and have any hope of salvation. The Bible tells us even once we put on Christ in baptism, Revelation 2 and verse 10 says we must be faithful even if it costs us our lives, even to the point of death. And so when we understand the seriousness behind what it means to be faithful in Christ, then we understand the revelation of Jesus in Revelation 2:10 of what he was expressing to the churches. He said, "John, you better let them know they got to keep walking in my name. There's some of these churches that are a little lukewarm and some not following me as they should, but you better tell them they better walk the straight and narrow." And so because we all have a choice of how we love and serve God, Matthew chapter 7, we have a choice to make. And because if you've never experienced that, because you think perfection is required, that's not what Paul says. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2, "What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "By no means shall we live in sin." And so Paul is talking to the church at Rome here. He's telling them, they thought the more grace we get, the more we need to sin. Paul said, it doesn't work that way. I told you that lady who told me she was concerned about her prayer life, and she said, "I'm going to go home and ask God to forgive me of the sins I might commit." I said, "It don't work that way." But we don't continue in sin that we receive more grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following, the Hebrew writer gives this whole entire discourse concerning those who were trotting underfoot the name of Jesus Christ, who were taking advantage of his shed blood concerning his grace. And the Hebrew writer says, don't do that. The Hebrew writer asks the question, how much more blood does he need to sacrifice for you to understand the grace that you're receiving? He's not going to do this again. And so because we have the assurance, God doesn't ask for perfection, but nevertheless, God is not asking us to be perfect. He simply wants us to give him our best, Mark 12 and verse 30. And guess what that requires? Mark 12, 30, Jesus said that you shall love me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. All of your energy has to put in to being in serving me. And so when we love God with all of our being and everything that we have, John says it this way. If we love him with everything we have, when we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we understand the importance of that light. And when darkness shines upon the light that we're walking in, we recognize where the darkness is coming from, and we say, I don't want any part of that. And because we recognize where the darkness is coming from, because we're walking in the light, Jesus says, you have fellowship with me. And because you have fellowship with me, Jesus says, guess what? The blood keeps on flowing. That's assurance of salvation. I don't have to be scared when I make a mistake. Some people walk through life concerning perfection, and we've talked about this in our Wednesday night class with the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Some people are so afraid of perfection, of keeping perfection in Christ, they forget what it means to be joyous in Christ. You will make mistakes as a Christian. You will fall short of the glory of God. You will fall flat on your face as a Christian. And God says, get back up and let's keep on walking. And because He's going to help us get back up, we can see and recognize that we're not perfect. Because, brethren, if we were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have come. And we understand Old Testament times don't do anything for us. And so when people say, well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, you can be saved, but not like the thief on the cross. And so it's common to hear people say this, but the only problem is, you can't. And as good as it sounds, and as much as the religious world says, all you've got to do is believe on Him, Jesus said, you've got to do more than that. Because even the Bible says, Satan and his demons and his devils believed. It requires a lot more than simple belief. And the world wants you to believe that it's just as simple as that. And they want to discard all of His words and what He says concerning salvation. No one today living on this earth can be saved in the same manner as the thief on the cross. It's impossible. You can't be saved like the thief on the cross, just like you can't be saved like Elijah and Moses. And so because of that, Jesus gives us the way in which we can be saved. And I'm not refuting the fact that the thief on the cross was saved. He absolutely was saved because Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And so I know that he was saved. But also in that moment too, Jesus was still alive. But Mark 2:10 says that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins while he was on this earth. But also at the same time, the New Testament was not in effect. The old covenant had not been nailed to the cross in completion concerning the prophecy of it. And so with that, Jesus said, yes, today you can be with me in paradise. At that very moment, that thief was saved. Sidebar. But we also don't know, because John was baptizing in that time, that whether or not he had been baptized. But we know that Jesus had all authority to save. Again, Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. You see, when you die, your last will and testament, determines what's going to happen to your belongings and your money. And so that last will and testament determines what's going to happen to everything that you own. And it tells exactly what must be done with the things that you no longer in possession of. So in the same manner, when Jesus died, His last will and testament became the way in which He offered people forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 2 says that Old Testament was then nailed to the cross. That old covenant was no longer in effect. Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, those are the things that brought us to the cross, but when it brought us there, we don't need it anymore. It was in effect, but once Jesus died, and He said, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit, it was no longer effective. And because even at that moment, as those individuals stood there after Jesus died, you had many individuals were then going to ask on the day of Pentecost, what do we have to do then? It was no longer bulls and goats and sacrifices and incense and all of the things they had done before. There was no priestly earthly action that needed to be followed. All of these things were now going to change as Peter and his other apostles stood up on that day of Pentecost and told them what they must do to be saved. And so you can't be saved like the thief on the cross, because the thief on the cross lived under a different law. And we're not under the old law anymore. Do you know how difficult it would be for us to be under the old law? Do you think you could walk into Walmart and ask for a completely spotless lamb so you could offer him up for sacrifice that evening? They'd probably look at you like you lost your mind. Or to burn the incense, and your neighbors probably think you're burning your house down. Not to make light of that, but we're no longer under the old covenant. It had its importance. It was there for a specific reason, because guess what, brethren? It pointed us to the cross of Calvary. And because it pointed us to that cross, Jesus said, now let me tell you what the cross is going to do for you. That cross and why I died is what's going to give you eternity. And so here's the irony of it. If you try to be saved like the thief on the cross, then you're going to be rebelling against the law of God. And that's not what we want to do because we love Christ. And so many well-meaning people in the world say we want to be saved. Absolutely. You just can't be saved like that man. You can be saved, just not like him. And so we're saved by following Jesus, and you can't follow Jesus without first repenting of your sins. And what I understand is this, is that's never an easy thing to do. Because in that moment, you become less prideful and more humble. Because I want you to think about this for a moment. As that thief was hanging there and swallowing his pride, he was admitting and asking Jesus to simply have mercy on him. Just remember my name. But you see, Jesus remembers all of our names. And because he knows all of our names, he wants those names in heaven with him. And so repentance is that first step of assurity in salvation, of knowing that I can be saved for eternity. And because repentance is required, Acts 2:38, it tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? Because we know Colossians 3:17 says, so whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And because I take that step in repentance to know that I can be assured of eternity, I have to lay it all out in front of Christ and God and leave it bare. Lord, here it is. It's all for you. Because you can't clean it up. You can keep toting it around in that backpack that we talked about called guilt. You can keep trudging that weight upon your shoulders, but you're going to keep carrying it until you give it to Christ. Get rid of it. Jesus said, repent of your past, confess me as your Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32, and take that step into eternity by putting me on in baptism. And because we understand Acts 2:38, because Peter tells them concerning these Christians who were losing confidence that they could know that they were saved, and that God wants everybody to be saved, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Because God wants that, we have to take that step. And so we put on Christ in baptism. When you think about it today, you've got to be saved just like the crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You've got to be saved just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You've got to be saved just like Lydia in Acts chapter 16. You've got to be saved just like Saul in Acts chapter 9. And you've got to be saved just like John's disciples in Acts chapter 19 who were questioning their first baptism. And because we have all of these examples, there are still people in the world that say, you know what, it's not necessary. Heard one individual say, you guys have a greasy spot on Acts 2:38. No, I have a saving spot on Acts 2:38. He says, well, what if there's only that one verse there that saves you? That one verse is all I need. Because if God said it, that's it, and it don't get any itter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, right? Acts 22:16, Ananias asked Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure were unto, baptism does also now save us. And because we know as we are in Christ, we are assured of eternity, I've got to be in Christ, and those are the steps I have to take. And so if I fall short anywhere of that, and if I haven't been baptized into Christ for His name to have my sins forgiven, then guess what? I'm not in Christ. And today, we want you to be in Christ. You can walk out of here knowing, assuredly, that you are saved. That you can stand up as we sing our invitation song in just a few moments, that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know, that I'm saved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. All of those examples we see in the Bible saw clearly of what Jesus Christ offered them, and they accepted the gift. And because the gift is offered to all of us today, you have the opportunity as well to see what Jesus did and show His love, your love for Him, through your obedience in following through with that plan of salvation. And as a child of God, because we understand what it means to remain faithful, and because we know we make mistakes, because 1 John is relevant to all of us every day, we also have opportunity to fix it. I can fix it There's not too many jobs in the world or relationships where you get a second chance. But with God, you do. And so if you need a second chance today, or if you just simply need encouragement, if you need to be lifted up, if you're just struggling, we also have a family here that loves you and cares for you. So if we can help you, we want you to know that you can be saved as together we stand and as we sing.